want to thank you all for coming to worship today, whether you're worshiping here with us today at West Des Moines or Hope Waukee or Hope Johnson Grimes, you're worshiping with us online. It's so good to be here, and it's so good to be here this weekend as we're just on the heels of in my opinion, the best 2 weeks we have here at church. It's the most fun 2 weeks. We just got done with 2 weeks of Vacation Bible School, and you say, yeah, I know, Jeremy. We've heard that so many times throughout worship already. When are you going to quit talking about Vacation Bible School? We're not going to quit talking about it. And the campuses that you're worshiping at, they're not going to quit talking about it. Because what we witness and what we experience at Vacation Bible School, for whatever reason, and Vacation Bible School all over at all different types of churches and kinds of churches are incredible times, but for whatever reason, God has blessed this experience that we have here at Hope. I mean, we heard it in the announcements that throughout all of our campuses, over 8,000 kids took part in Vacation Bible School. I mean, just do the math on that. Well, with 3,000 volunteers, I just want to take a moment, regardless of where you're worshiping, if you were either a leader at Vacation Bible School, helped out at Vacation Bible School, served at Vacation Bible School, or you are a student that took part in Vacation Bible School, would you please stand up? Please stand up. Wherever you are, please stand up. Now you think about this, 10,000 people across the Des Moines area. Raise your hand if you grew up in a town that was fewer than 10,000 people. You had a city that all came and worshiped God for 2 weeks. The reason why we celebrate it, it's not because of the numbers. We don't do it the way that we do it to try to impress anybody. But God has used this time, a Vacation Bible School, this time, this precious time that we have to connect with people's souls, to connect with people's lives, to connect with people's hearts. Our theme was one goal, one God. And we would do this thing, we'd say, one goal, and all the kids would say, because the ultimate goal is love. It's the only thing in life that's worth everything that we have. It's the only pursuit in life that'll never end. That love will never end. That when we get filled up with that, it's worthy of all of our time. It's worthy of all of our efforts. It's the one goal of this one God who pours himself out for us to give us the life that he created us to live. It's what you were created for. You were created to be in a relationship with God. Not because God's self-serving, not because God is self-motivated, no, but because God created you. And God is the fuel that you run on. God is the fuel that fills you up. God is the one who is worth all that we have. And the time that we spend as we witness it, it's just absolutely holy. It's incredible. Here at West Des Moines, we had 50, if you count each day, each unique session, we had 15 days of VBS. Because on the first week, we had it in the mornings from 9 until noon. The second week of VBS, we had a morning session, 9 until noon, and we had an evening session from 6 o'clock until 8 o'clock. So we got to do it 15 times. 15 times. We got to sing, we got to dance, we got to do Bible stories and do skits. It was so much fun. And some people, they didn't just volunteer for one, but some people volunteered for every session. There was a woman that was here serving at West Des Moines, and I was talking to her at the end of our final session here on Friday night. I said, how long have you been doing this? I didn't ask that because she looked old or tired. I asked her because she was so full of joy. She said, this is my 17th year in a row that I've served at Vacation Bible School. So the first time, the first vacation time that I request every year, is the time that goes over VBS because I won't miss it. And don't mistake it. It's not because she feels that she has to or she's scared that God won't like her if she doesn't. It's because if you ask any of the adults that take part in VBS, they'll tell you that they have way more fun than the kids even have. Because we get to let ourselves be free. And we get to set apart some time to be able to enjoy the love and the community of Jesus Christ. Because there's no time that's better spent than that. The end of VBS, people always ask, oh, you must be so tired. You must be so tired. How do you do it? There's two types of tired, right? There's the good tired. It's the good tired where you get done with it, you've given everything that you have, you're exhausted, but if somebody asked you at the minute you got done doing it, would you do it again? You say, sign me up. I'm ready to go tomorrow. If we started another VBS tomorrow, we'd be all ready to go because that's good tired, because it fills you up, it blesses you. People would call that you stress, good stress, life-giver stress. Too much of you stress will burn you out, but it fills you up. But unfortunately, we tend to fill our time and our days and our lives with the other kind of stress, don't we? It's the distress. It's the bad stress. It's the tired that empties you out. It's the energy drain. It's the things that suck your time out, that leave you feeling ragged, restless, and sometimes useless. Time is a really interesting thing. As we continue on in this series, there's an app for that, bringing faith to everyday life. And we talk about how does our faith and how does our relationship with God, how does that play into our use and our stewardship of our time. And it plays the biggest role. Because when we put our time into things that don't pay off, we end up feeling empty. Maybe we resent it. We become bitter. The Bible reading that was read for us today, it comes from the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says that there's a time and there's a place that God has set for everything. But at the beginning of it, Solomon, who writes Ecclesiastes, gives us this really interesting look at time, at life, at the time that we've been given. Now, it's important to know that Ecclesiastes was written by King Solomon, and King Solomon is the son of King David. King David is the greatest king that the world has ever known, and King Solomon is known as the wisest person, the smartest person that's ever lived. And the reason we know that is, one, you read through the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is all of these nuggets of incredibly useful, applicable things. But also, right before Solomon's getting ready to be king, God asks him, presents himself to Solomon and says, Solomon, ask for anything that you want. Whatever you want, I will give it to you. How would you answer that? I could think of a lot of things. I would love for the Twins to win the World Series. I want that, God. But clearly that ain't happening. A lot of you would pray for the Cubs, and that might be your year this year. Or I'd ask for money. Or I'd ask for power. Think about how tempting that was for Solomon. Anything could have been his. Solomon says, I want wisdom. I want to be able to know you, God, the giver of wisdom. I want to know how to live my life, to make my path straight, following you. And God says to Solomon, Solomon, because you have asked for wisdom and not power or riches, I will give everything else to you. Solomon has this incredibly holy moment, this holy time where God gives him something that only he can give him. But somewhere along the way, God, or Solomon, moves the meter of his time from the God who gave him the wisdom to the products of his wisdom. His worship shifts. And Solomon writes Ecclesiastes as a response to a life that has grown tired. The beginning of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon starts in Ecclesiastes 1. He says, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people get for all of the time that they spend in this world? What is the result? What is the product of all of our labor? What is the meaning of everything? He says, generations come and generations go, but nothing ever seems to change. It seems like we're on this hamster wheel and we're getting nowhere. What's the purpose? What's the meaning? What's the use of life and all of our time? You've ever asked that? So that's one of the most foundational questions that we'll ask ourselves. What on earth am I here for? What's the purpose of my life? How should I make the most use of the time that I've been given? Because there's one thing I know. There's one thing that all of us know, that physically our lives at some point are going to expire. Our bodies cannot and will not, in the physical, this side of heaven state that they're in, last forever. I realized this past week as we were reading through a skit, and I was trying to do it on my phone, and I had to borrow Pastor Mike's cheater glasses. I couldn't see it. The words were too small, and I thought to myself, well, when did that happen? Our lives... are expiring. What's the purpose of it? How do you make the most of your time? How do we apply our faith from the God who created us? There's a band that I follow probably way more than I should, and I've seen them in concert more times than I'd care to admit. And one of the things I love the way that the writer of most of the music is Dave Matthews Band, and so many of his lyrics speak so powerfully into the human experience. And one of the things that fascinates me about his music, he's not a Christian. At least he doesn't profess to be a Christian. But so many of his songs deal with the plight of humanity. And he's so close. And he has a song, and it's so powerful, and it's called Lie in Our Graves. And Dave Matthews says in this song, he says, I can't believe that we would lie in our graves, dreaming things of that we might have been, that we could have been, maybe. How many of us get to a certain stage in our life, and we look back, and we say, if I could only go back and do it all again, I would have focused my life, and I would have focused my time, and I would have focused my energy and my efforts on something that would last. Because where I stand right now and where I find myself right now, it seems as if there's nothing to show for it. I've just been going through the motions. I can't believe it that I would lie in my grave and I would dream that I would realize that my time wasn't placed in something that matters. Time is interesting like that. We only have so much of it. So how do we use it? There's a guy by the name of R. Alec McKenzie, and he wrote a book. This book came out in the mid-70s, and it's called The Time Trap. And he talks about the curious aspect of time and the finite aspect that we have here on earth and time. And he has this powerful statement that's found in the middle of it. He says, most of us sense something else about time. It's a resource. Moreover, it's a unique resource. It cannot be accumulated like money or stockpiled like raw materials. It can't be turned on or off. It's irretrievable. Every minute, every second, every moment that goes by, we can't get it back. We want to place our lives into something and spend our time on something that matters, that won't go away. There's a professor at the college I went to that each year for the incoming freshmen, he would share the same story. The guy's name was Dr. James Ford. He was a mathematics professor, but incredibly wise person. He was also the dean of students. I got to hear him when I was going to be a freshman, and I also got to hear him in the following 3 years because I would be a new student ambassador. I was an admissions counselor for a year at that school between the time when I was teaching and when I went into youth ministry, so I got to hear it again that year. He told the same story every year, and he was talking to students to say, you have 4 years in this place. You have 4 years in your college experience here at this school, and use your time wisely. Don't look back on this experience that's been given to you, that's been gifted to you, and don't waste it. Seize it. Take advantage of it. It was a story about two friends that grew up in the Midwest, and both of these friends were united in their affinity for one another, but also in their affinity in constructing things, in building things. As young kids, it started in the sandbox, and they'd make cities throughout the sand and roads and canals for rivers, and then it went to Legos and Lincoln Logs, to bike ramps, to tree houses. They got to the place where they were done with their high school career, and one of the friends took his love of building and went off to the East Coast to study architecture, to learn how to design and how to construct, what goes into building. He went to architecture school, and he graduated and began to design buildings and was well known and well respected for his craft. The other friend took his love for building, and when he graduated from high school, he took that and used it with his hands and became a home builder, a carpenter. And he was known throughout his city for how fine his work. He was the best builder, the finest work. Well, some years went by, and the friend who had moved away became homesick. He became lonesome for the town that he grew up in. And so he left the busyness of the city and moved back home and became reunited with his best friend. And they decided to join forces and to go into work with one another. The architect friend would draw up the homes, draw up the design of them, draw up what materials would be used, how it would be built. He would hand the plans to his builder friend. The builder friend would follow the plans exactly, create it, and at the end of his work, when the home was finished, he'd take the key to the house, hand it to the architect friend, and the architect friend would give it to the family who had purchased the home. And everybody in that city and everybody in that region desired to have something that was a product of their gifts. Because of his years of hard work and manual labor, the builder friend got ready for retirement far earlier than the architect friend. The work he had done took a toll on him. So one day he comes to his architect friend. He says, "The work that we've done together has been one of the greatest joys of my life, but I'm sorry, I cannot build any more homes for you. I must retire." And the architect friend says, "Would you do one last thing for me? Would you build one final home?" And he agrees to it. He says, "I've been waiting and saving this plan for this time." And he hands him the plans and the design for the greatest work that the builder will ever work on. Calls for the finest materials, the greatest detail. Nothing is spared into what's going into this home. The builder realizes that this is going to be his signature piece. And as he gets ready to build it, an awful thought creeps into his mind. He thinks to himself that he hasn't prepared for his retirement the way that he wanted to. And if he took the interior, the inside aspects of each wall, and all of the things that the external eye couldn't see, if he downgraded just a couple levels, he could skim enough money off the top to move into retirement much more comfortably. He doesn't want to do it, but the temptation's too great, and he does it. He gets done with the home, and from the outside appearance, there's nothing that's ever been built in that area that's like it. He takes the key, he walks over to his friend, and he says, "The home is finished, here's the key. And the architect friend says, no, it's my gift to you. The home is yours. We've been given a gift. Our lives are so precious. The gifts, the abilities, the breath, the relationships that we have are of infinite value. There is nothing that's more cherished than your life. Invest it in what matters. Steward your time in things that will last. Because there are so many things that compete for our time. There are so many desires. There are so many things that we think, you know, if only I could have that, and if only I would press into that with all of my time and all of my efforts, then my life would be what it was created or what I want it to be. But God created you for so much more. He created you for infinitely more than you could ever dream of for yourself. And he offers himself to each one of us. That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, he doesn't say it as a way to threaten people. He says it as a gift for all of us. He says, seek the kingdom of God above all else. Put your life and your energy and your time above anything else. Put it towards the kingdom of God. Focus on God first, and everything else will be given to you. Exactly what it was like. Solomon. Some of us are auditory learners. Some of us are visual learners. Some of us were able to go to Bible school and some of us weren't able to go. So I'm kind of going to break a little bit of a cardinal rule. Some of you at our campuses already got to see a skit done. So you get to be double dippers today. You are the lucky ones. This is going to be a little bit longer, but it will show what we're trying to say. This is our skit from Thursday at VBS. Sit back, relax, enjoy this. And boys and girls, it's time for the skit. Whoop, whoop, skit. Whoop, whoop. Take a look.
Welcome, boys and girls, to our continuing coverage of the One Goal, One God VBS Olympic Games. I'm your host, Bob Costolat.
And I'm Hannah Stormchaser. One of the most surprising feel-good stories of these games has to be the stunning gold medal-winning performances of two Hope kids who've come out of nowhere.
That's right, Hannah. VBS Dude is a former Wartburg College tennis player. And of course, Billy Ray, he's a Jesus-loving backwoods redneck. But this unlikely duo has had a fairy tale ride through Rio, and their story just keeps getting better, as does my poetic ability to describe these games as only I can. So basically, you're welcome, America.
All right, Bob, why don't you come back behind the desk here? And it looks like our two unlikely heroes are ready for their next big event, the two-man beanbag toss. VBS student Billy Ray have made it to the finals.
And also, congratulations to these two. We're waiting for their competition to arrive. This is the number one ranked team in the entire tri-state area. Please give a hand for SpongeBob SquarePants and the M&M's Candyman.
I have to admit, I'm a little bit starstruck. I mean, who doesn't love SpongeBob and candy-coated milk chocolate, right?
Me! I do not like candy. One time, when I was growing up as a little boy in Drusselstein, my big brother Roger tricked me into thinking he was giving me a handful of M&M's candy. But it was not M&M's candy. It was a handful of marbles that looked like candy. And when I bit into them, I broke all my teeth.
What a sad story, Dr. Doofenshmirtz. You broke all your teeth?
All
my
teeth.
You're so sad and
evil. Oh, it is very sad, and I am very evil. And I even grew an evil mustache just for today. And I don't like candy, and I don't like cartoons or silly beanbag toss games, and I don't like the Olympics, and I don't like vacation Bible school, and I don't like kids, and I don't like apple pie. What? Let me finish my monologue. And I don't like apple pie, and I don't like baseball.
What?
And I don't like, And I don't like music. Speaking of music, where's Perry?
Okay, Dr. Doofenshmirtz, whatever that is. Let's get back to the game.
Not so fast, Hannah, because I've come to take over the Olympics and the entire tri-state area, starting right here with the Bing Bag Toss game. And all I need to do is distract these athletes with temptations. How am I going to do that, you say? I have created my greatest invention. Behold, the Temptatorinator. And all I need to do is take the Temptatorinator, point it at one of the athletes, and pull the trigger, and behold, their greatest temptations will appear right before their very eyes. I'm going to start with these two yahoos right here. You ready? Here we go. Yes!
Hey, y'all, Dr. Doodle, look where you're pointing that thing.
Yeah, we're trying to play a game.
Put an eye
look,
out.
Their greatest temptations have just appeared. You'll never be able to resist temptation.
It's just like my grandmammy used to make, y'all.
Yeah, Iowa State Fair, bacon wrapped, chocolate covered on a stick, sizzling hot wings.
Now I know how all those Jeff Gordon fans feel.
I know, Billy Ray.
My wildest dreams coming true.
I know, I just can't resist. I think I just gotta have them all.
Guys, no. You're in training for the Olympics. You can't eat food like this. Remember what the Bible says.
That people should not live by bread alone, but by the every word of God. Whoa, Billy Ray, we can't give in to this temptation. We gotta stay true to our training. You wanna know why? Because Jesus rules and the devil drools.
Oh, yeah! Woo!
The Bible helps a lot.
Yeah, well, stick to it.
Wow, that was a close call. And how cool that a baseball umpire showed up to call strike one on Dr. Doofenshmirtz.
Oh, so cool. Oh, I'm so impressed. But I have two strikes left. All I need to do is find my next targets, and here he comes right here.
Heel toe. Remember your training. You got this.
Look, everybody, it's Sheldon. He's leading the race walk event.
Oh.
Come on, man.
This is almost too easy. I'm going to point my Temptatorinator at Sheldon, and... Yes, look, the Holy Mean Kids are coming up to make fun of him and tease him.
Hey there, Sheldon. Hey, according to my calculations, your little propeller hat here is silly, and your socks are even sillier.
Hey, Sheldon, guess what? We popped the tires on your smart car, and to top it all off, we stole your calculator as well.
Oh, that's just mean. Don't listen to those bullies.
It's really tempting to want to fight them, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says things like turn the other cheek, and the Bible says love your enemies, and the Bible says to run the race with perseverance, and I'm a lover and not a fighter, and so I'm going to win and finish this race.
Yay, Sheldon!
Because Jesus rules and the devil drools.
We did it.
Wow, by my calculation, Sheldon resisted the temptation of the evil Doofenshmirtz and won another gold medal. And so did VBS student Billy Ray.
Man, I am literally striking out here, but I have one chance left, and I'm going for the gold, baby. Olympic dude, right here. He will never be able to stop this temptation. Yes!
Hey, it's Olympic dude. I'd like to get a word with him. Olympic dude.
Hey, Bob.
You're having a great Olympic Games. You've already won two gold medals so far, and then, of course, this Sunday morning at 9:15, you'll be competing in the men's gymnastic finals.
Well, thanks a lot, Bob. What'd you say?
Well, I said you'll be competing in the men's gymnastics finals this Sunday morning at 9:15, and if you win, you'll have a gold medal, and you'll be known as the best athlete in all of Olympic history.
Well, that's really tempting, but I can't do it.
I'm sorry. What do you mean you can't do it?
Sunday morning at 9:15 is when I worship the Lord every week, and as fun as it is to play games and to go for gold medals, they don't last, but God's word does. I'm not going to skip church for a game.
Okay, I don't know if I'm following what you're saying. I mean, nobody would go to church and miss out on winning a medal, right?
Well, Bob, the Bible says, which helps me resist temptations, that we should worship the Lord our God and serve only Him. Not medals and trophies and games and practices and tournaments. That's fun and it's really nice and stuff, but it's not as important as God's word. Those things don't last at all, but God's word, it lasts forever. So I'm going to church. I'm going to resist the temptation.
Very nice. Jesus rules.
Because Jesus rules and the devil drools. Thanks, Hannah.
Yeah.
D-Rock 3, you're out of here.
Yay. Curse you, Perry the Platypus.
Wait, there's been a change in the schedule. The One Goal, One God Olympics just declared that from now on, there will be no more games on Sunday mornings.
That's a good idea.
Families. Yeah. And so now they changed the men's gymnastic final to today, Thursday.
Thursday, all right.
Wait a minute. Today's Thursday. I gotta go. It's time for my gymnastics finals. I gotta get on the rings. I gotta change. I gotta get up there. I gotta go.
Good luck to Olympic Dude. So let's turn our attention to the screen and we'll check in with Olympic Dude as he gets prepared for the men's gymnastics finals.
This is a big one, Bob. You can see his concentration.
He's
got to
work
face.
On his breathing here. This is very important as he gets focused. Coaches will help him up.
Yep.
He's gonna get into the cross formation here.
This takes a lot of focus.
Wow. Wow.
Look at that form.
Incredible upper body strength. Now he's going to twist his arms completely inside out. This has got to hurt. Oh, boy.
Oh, wow. Oh, it looks
here comes
like
the dismount. The most.
Yep.
Oh, yeah. He nailed it. He wins the gold medal.
Yay.
He did it, boys and girls. He resisted temptation, and he finished the dismount, and he won his gold medal anyway, because why do we know that now? Jesus rules, and the devil drools.
It's really silly. But sometimes when we talk about the things that get its hold on us, their hold on us the most, we need to be silly in order to speak the truth. There's a lot of things that compete for our time. The Bible gives us a very unique perspective on faith and time. There are two ways in which we hear about time in the scripture. The time is, there's the chronological time, the sequential time, the orderly time, the way on which things unfold. But then there's a time that stands above that, and that's the God's time, the Kairos time, the time where God shows up and God does incredible things. That's the kind of time that, if you know the story of Esther, where Esther is called to do something that's entirely out of her comfort zone. But she's reminded that God has called her for such a time as this. That all time is God's time. We can spend so much of our lives trying to focus and create this time that's going to fulfill us and give us everything that we want it to, but really, rather than trying to create things, we can focus on a God who makes himself known in the midst of our time. That's what Solomon is writing about in Ecclesiastes 3, that there's a time for everything. That throughout the order and the sequence of life, all of these things have happened, but God has created us and God has made himself known to us, and God lets his time be the object of our attention. Psalm 90, verse 12, the writer says, "Teach us, O Lord, the brevity of the life that we have. Let us realize how short this life. It's but the blip on the radar. To give us the wisdom to see that there is an eternity that you've created us to live. That the time that God has given us, yes, this time on earth is valuable, but we live with eternity as the reality and live our lives backwards. Sometimes we get distracted. What is it for you? What's the temptation? Is it technology? Is it money that we talked about last week? Is it sports? Is it your kids' sports? Did you say, for the 10 years that my kids are in sports, we just can't do church on the weekends? You know what was so amazing about VBS? A coach that said that they couldn't hold practice because their whole team was going to VBS instead. And you want to know what? Yeah. You want to know what the coolest thing was about it? The coach said, "Thank you. Thank you for teaching our kids that there's something more than the sports that they play or the plays that they're in or the songs that they sing in the choir or show choir or the drum line. All of that is important. But nothing can replace God. Seek the kingdom of God above all other things, and everything else will be given to you. The prophet Isaiah is brought to a people who've been tempted, who have been distracted, who have started to follow other things rather than God. And Isaiah has God speak through him, and it says that the flowers fade and the grass withers, but the word of God, it stands forever. We see things with from an eternal perspective. That no matter how good the things that we pursue in this world are, no matter how great they are, and no matter how fun they can be, that there is nothing that can equate to the God who stands with us always, that will last forever, that we've been created to be in a relationship with God, to be with God and serve Him only. How do we bring our faith into our life? We seek God first. Ecclesiastes says that there's a beauty. There's a beauty in life. There's a beauty in the peaks and in the valleys and everything in between in our lives. Because God has created us with eternity in our hearts. Deep down, you know that you were created for something more. You know that. God has planted that in your heart, and He has made that possible through the death and the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ, who gives us our one goal, who gives us our God, our life, our love. You want to start seeing the beauty in life? Stop and smell the roses. Come to worship the God who created you. The God who's with you always, in every season of life.